Just follow along in your either on your Sunday school outline or in your Bible. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Verse 1 is kind of like the introduction. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So there's a group here, kind of hanging out. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they say unto him, we go also with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? So he's standing on the seashore. They're out there in the lake. And they answered him, no. Every fisherman loves to get asked that question when they catch nothing. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know, this guy from the shore telling them what to do. Can you imagine if you're casting, you know, you're out in the boat and some guy shows up on the shore and says, hey, did you guys catch anything? And you're casting. You've been fishing all night. And he says, why don't you cast over there? And you go, oh, because I never thought of that, you know. There's so many things that go through my mind. You know, the sarcastic responses, the, are you serious? Are you trolling me? But this should have been a familiar experience to the disciples. He says, cast on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they did it. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John writes about himself in the third person. He doesn't name himself in the book of John, but whenever he's narrating a passage, he'll refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved or the young man, but it's really John. The disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked, and had cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits. That's about 300 feet, 100 yards. Dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. For all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh the bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The first time was in the upper room. The second time was when Thomas was there. This is the third time. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Kind of an odd question, but there's context to it. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He said unto him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we study this passage. Speak to our hearts in the ways that we often err from you. We step out of your will. We go back to doing what is comfortable instead of what we're called to do. Help us to embrace our calling, what you've called us to do, and to follow you, to come back to you for fellowship and for fulfillment. I pray, God, that we'd find that this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. You know, as we consider this conversation between Christ and Peter, it's really a perfect example of patience, love, and long-suffering. The lesson this morning is a lesson on restoration. This is something the disciples needed, and we'll kind of expound that as we go on. A story is told of a mother, a two-year-old child, and she recalled how that her daughter survived a fall of a little over 6 feet from the family's back deck. If you've had children, you know what it is to warn them of things that they should not do, okay? And kids, as soon as you tell them no, they say, oh, it must be fun. And so they go and try to do it more. Get down off that couch, or don't climb up on that chair, or don't climb up on the top of the refrigerator, you know, in some houses. Well, this mother, after months of telling her daughter not to climb on the back railing, taking her down physically, warning her, the mother had a scare, the child sneaked by and fell. She was spared from any injury, but quite shaken up and crying. And when the mother picked up her little daughter, instead of saying, I told you so, and scolding her, she consoled her, held her close, and then explained why it's safe to obey mommy and daddy. You know, it's kind of like our relationship with God. When it comes to our temptations, when it comes to your temptations, believer, you know what it is that tempts you. You know where it is that you fall, your weaknesses, your besetting sins. And you know what you should do, but all too often, you know what we do? We don't stay away from them. We try to get as close as we can to temptation without getting hurt. And then after we fall and we're bruised and we're crying with pain, you know what the Lord does? He doesn't leave us to wallow in sorrow. He picks us up. He gently reminds us. He forgives us. And he reminds us that obedience to his word keeps us safe. The scripture says in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you know, these disciples needed to have a lesson on restoration. In John 21, we see how that Jesus met them where they were at. He came to them, he brought them to himself, and then he restores them to service. He restored them to service. I want you to notice, first of all, the futility of what they were doing. The futility. John 21 speaks of this. It says, after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, he's kind of the ringleader again, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. These disciples, after the death and even resurrection of Jesus Christ, were shaken up a bit, possibly discouraged. It was getting more unpopular to follow Jesus Christ. And you know what? They decided to go back to what they knew, what they were familiar with. They went back to what they knew best instead of the calling that God had placed on their lives. He had called them to follow him and to be fishers of men, but they had gone back to fishing. Now you could say, well, Pastor, this is just a night out on the lake, but it seems that there's more than that. Even in their best efforts, though, they went back to what they knew best, what they were comfortable with, but even in their best efforts, they were empty. They realized that it just didn't satisfy. The flesh was weak. And you know, friends, sometimes the weakness of the flesh is exactly what we need to remind us to rely on the Savior. Take your Bibles and hold your place there in John and turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I want you to consider this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, one who had experienced far more than we have, and yet he wrote of an experience that he had that kept him reliant on God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure, become prideful, through the abundance of the revelations. Have you ever known somebody who is too smart for their own good? They get puffed up with knowledge. There's a tendency for us in our humanity, the smarter we get, to think that we're better than we were when we were not as, you know, learned. Well, Paul received a lot of information from God. And he says, God did this to me so that I wouldn't get puffed up with pride. there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, different people say, oh, I think it was his eyes. Oh, I think it was the effect of him being stoned. I even had one person tell me he thinks it was a church member. Okay, whatever. I don't know what it is. But I know it was something, it was a physical ailment, something that Paul had that caused him great pain. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. God, take this away. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, his response, well, if that's the case, if God's strength is made perfect in my weakness, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Sometimes our weakness is a platform and a prodding to make us rely on the Lord. Sometimes we need that. But at the same time, sometimes Satan uses those physical weaknesses as a time of attack. When you're suffering, when you're sick, when you're downtrodden. If you remember Jesus after 40 days in the wilderness, 40 days of fasting, then Satan tempted him during that time of vulnerability. And so you really can go one of either way. It can be and that's the way it is with most things in your life. You can either use it to grow closer to the Lord, or you can give into the temptation in that situation. So we need to be careful when we're physically weary, when we're ill or emotionally worked up, that we don't allow Satan to win a victory in our lives. They noticed the futility, and the futility came because they were faithless. I bring you back to John 21, verse 14. Jesus had died, he had been buried, he was risen, he had showed himself to his disciples twice before, and it says this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. He had commanded them earlier in Matthew 4 to follow him, and they had followed him. They'd followed him for 4 years. In fact, Peter had said at one time, we've left all and followed thee. He was saying that he had surrendered everything. But now, instead of going forward by faith, see, it was a lot easier to follow Jesus when he was there with them in their midst, when they could just go to him at any time, when they could touch him. They were walking by sight. But now when he's gone, they have to walk by faith. And it's harder to walk by faith than it is by sight. You know, they had responded in faith, but now they were faltering. They were faltering because of discouragement, because of pressure, because of all these different things. They were faithless. You know, the Israelites were kind of that way too. God called them out of Egypt, and they got out into the desert, and things got difficult, and they started to wish they were back in Egypt in slavery. They had a very short memory. They said, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. And by the way, this murmuring that's in Numbers 11 here, that's a result of the mixed multitude. Part of them were Egyptians that were never in slavery. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. I made a joke about that this week. They were like, the best thing they could remember about Egypt, they went on and on and on. They were like, and the garlic. And I was like, really? You're missing garlic? It must have been Italian. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna. Manna. You know what manna was? It's like Krispy Kreme donuts falling from heaven every morning. Okay? And they're complaining about it, and they wanted this stuff of Egypt. We have a tendency during our moments of faithlessness to remember the unsaved worldly life better than it really is. And that's exactly what Peter and his men were doing. They were saying, you know what it was like to be a fisherman? It was a lot better. Not better than serving Christ. But in a moment of faithlessness, you know what Satan does? He makes the world seem as if it's more fulfilling than it really is. Christians were that way too. And we have to be careful. Because you know what they didn't remember and what Satan didn't remind them of? He didn't remind them of making bricks without straw. He didn't remind them of the whips. Didn't remind them of the bondage. That's what we have a tendency to forget. It's the consequences. Well, they were faithless. they forgot. And when they went back to serving the flesh, they were fruitless. It didn't satisfy. Look at verses 4 through 5 here. When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. They caught nothing all night. Nothing. I think it's interesting how sometimes people that will fall away from the Lord, backslide into sin, they do it because it seems they're chasing something, but then it doesn't bring joy. They're not happier. They're miserable. It doesn't satisfy. See, these disciples, they went back to a way of life that was familiar to them. They knew exactly what they had to do, how to do it. They went back to their old way of life. They labored all night long, and it didn't produce anything. They were hungry, they were tired, they were discouraged, and they were frustrated. And Christian, that is what happens when we step out of God's will because of the allure of going back to another way of life. It will not bring ease, fulfillment, or relief. That is Satan's lie of backsliding. He makes the comfort zone look attractive. Well, just step back from serving God. Don't be so crazy about going to church every service. You don't have to read your Bible all the time. When a Christian leaves God's will knowingly, they find that the end of the rainbow doesn't have a pot of gold, but barrenness and emptiness. The Christian life, even though it's not easy, it's the life of joy. Because it's serving the only one who can give us joy. See, Psalm 16:11, written by David, he writes this: "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." The New Testament writer said, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again, I say rejoice. The psalmist says in Psalm 84, "A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." This comes from David, who had everything he desired. He was a king. "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." It's in the presence of God, serving God, even in the midst of the difficulties, that we truly find joy. You know, in the morning, Jesus was there on the seashore, and he called to these weary, frustrated fishermen. He asked the question that nobody wants to be asked when you don't catch any fish. He asked the question, "Hey, did you catch any fish?" Verse 5, "Then he said unto them, Children, have ye any meat?" By the way, Peter was the one who had led them to fishing. Peter's the one who took out a sword and whacked off the guy's ear. Peter's the one who was speaking up. Peter's the one who said, "I'm going fishing." It seems that he had a pull here, which makes sense when Christ addresses him later. And it really speaks to his influence. And let me say this, though you may not realize it, you have influence over people. Say, "Well, Pastor, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not somebody at church." That's okay. In some circle, you're probably the best Christian that somebody knows. When they think of a Christian, your face comes to mind. And that means you are an influence in their life. And the way that you behave, the way that you live, will influence them for the Lord or not. So we need to think about that. That brings us to what Christ did. Look at his response. His question was a way of getting them thinking and interacting. And that brings us to the feasting here. Look at verse 6. "He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." You know, standing on the seashore, it's kind of strange for somebody to give you directions on how to fishing. They just show up halfway through, you know. But the situation would have been familiar. Remember, this was the second time that Jesus had done this, back in Luke chapter 5, when they were fishing and they didn't catch anything. And Jesus, now they didn't know him nearly as well back then, and he told them, he said in Luke chapter 5, he says, cast your net on the other side, and they cast it and their net break. This result here was the exact same. Doing the work in their own strength was futile, but following God brought immediate provision. Look at verse 10. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Bring of the fish which ye now have caught. Bring, come in. See, the disciples had abandoned their calling to follow him, but the Savior had not abandoned them. They had gone back to fishing. They were going, you know, they were struggling in their faith. You know what Jesus did? He sought them out. He provided for them and he met their needs. Can you imagine what it would have been like to hear the Savior call them to bring of their fish? He was basically calling them back to fellowship. That's what God does for Christians. Let me tell you, there are times that believers fall into sin, they backslide, they fall out of church. God never stops drawing them to himself. That's really what the story of the prodigal son is like. The father never turned his back on the prodigal son. Though he went, though he squandered his entire living with just all manner of riotous living and drunkenness, when he came to himself and he returned, the father greeted him with open arms. The Savior does too, because he loves us. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He invited them back. Verse 7 of John 21, it says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, John was younger than the other disciples. So it's possible that he saw Jesus and knew. And these other old guys, you know, they were like, oh, I got to put on my bifocals. They're down here in my tackle box. And John says, hey, it's Jesus. Now, they were only 100 yards out. Okay, so you probably can tell somebody at 100 yards. If Brother Crockett were standing on the seashore at 100 yards, I could spot him. Okay, but I have young eyes. John, the one who was closest to the Lord, he recognized him. And it seems that he not just recognized the way he looked, but he recognized his voice. Do you walk closely enough with the Lord to recognize his voice when he speaks to you? That still small voice that the prophet heard. There was a whirlwind. There was a fire. There was an earthquake. And God did not speak through those earth-shattering things. He spoke through a still small voice to the prophet Elisha. Do you walk closely enough to the Lord to recognize his voice? And then when he does speak to you, how do you respond? Because look at what Peter did. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat upon him, for he was naked. The word naked there means he may have been naked, or he may have just been wearing underclothes, like an undershirt and however they, I don't know, a cloak. And he cast himself into the sea. He jumped out of the boat. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits dragged the net with fishes. He jumped out of the boat and swam to the Lord. The scripture says in John 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. God doesn't stiff arm those who come to him. Then I want you to look at the food. The food. Look at verse 11. He told them, he says, come in. And as soon as they got there, well, look at verse 9. As they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. Notice what Christ prepared for them. When they got there, they didn't have a all-you-can-eat buffet, did they? No. Now, this is significant. They didn't have a banquet. They didn't have an abundance. But you know what they did have? They had what was sufficient. They were tired. They were hungry. Christ provided them with something to eat and fellowship. Just what they needed. You know, it's significant that when Christ taught the disciples to pray, he taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, I know that sometimes you'll hear tantalizing messages on television that if you just have enough faith, that God will make you rich and never sick. And you don't find that in God's word. You don't. But you know what you do find in God's word is where the Bible says, my God shall supply all thy needs. All thy needs. He'll give you what you need for the next day. Elsewhere in 1 Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, he says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Well, that's not very much, Pastor. Yeah, I know. Because guess what? That message is good no matter where you're at in the world, not just in America. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Christ supplied their needs, not luxuries. And like Christ, he did take care of their needs. Like Christ, we're called to take care of the physical needs of others as well. James chapter 2, you can turn there later. I think it's on your notes. It speaks of us taking care of others. How, you know, what good is it if we say we have faith, if we say we're a follower of Christ, and we don't do what he did to meet the needs of others? We're to step out in compassion and to take that step. He provided them with food, but he also provided them with fellowship. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? It's an interesting question. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Peter, do you love me more than the rest of these disciples do? Now, why would Jesus do that? Why would he ask a question like that? Seems like one of those questions like, you know, am I really your favorite? You know, a parent do it. Well, there's some context to that. And by the way, I think about this. I don't know if you've ever sat around a campfire and eaten food prepared on a campfire with some people and you sit around. What do you do when you sit around? Well, number one, you try to avoid the smoke because it always goes and gets in your eyes wherever you're sitting. But you also talk about things. You talk about fishing, you talk about hobbies, you talk about how the day went. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to try and tell a fish story to Jesus? These fishermen, you know, about the one that got away, and Jesus looks at him and they go, never mind, I'm not going to finish that one. He was inviting them to fellowship, and as they ate, they connected. He showed their love. The scripture says in Psalm 107, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And that brings us to the next point, because what he was providing was forgiveness. Forgiveness. Christ was inviting them back. He was forgiving them. When they had been fed, Jesus showed that he had forgiven them. One of the greatest ways to show forgiveness is to re-involve someone with life and ministry. And that brings us to Peter's confession. Verse 15, he asked them this question, do you love me more than these? You know, earlier, Peter had actually made that statement. Peter made the statement, listen to this scripture verse, Peter's confession. Is that forgiveness? Okay. Three A is Peter's confession. Look at this scripture verse in Matthew 26. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. I love you. I'm more dedicated than anybody else, Jesus. Don't ever tell God something like this. Okay, God, I'm far more dedicated than anybody else in the church. Just try me. Well, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Peter did make this statement, but you know what? Peter ended up denying Christ. He ended up doing it three times to save his own skin. And now Jesus asks Peter these questions. Look at verse 16 or verse 15. When they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto them, feed my lambs. He said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. Now, what is this interchange going on? I know you heard different things about it, so I'll tell you what I believe. Simon Peter, Jesus, and you know that there's different levels of love and commitment. You do understand that, right? Okay. There's the type of love that is committed love. And then there's the type of love that is casual love. When Jesus asked Peter, he said, do you love me? He was using the word used in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says charity. That's the word translated there. It's the word agape love, agapao. It's a self-sacrificing, committed love for the benefit of someone else. Committed, sacrificing love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behelve itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Look at this. beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Did Peter do that earlier? No, he didn't. And you know what? Neither do we. We fail. And Jesus was asking him, Peter, do you love me now? Are you committed? And you know what, how Peter responded? He responded with a different word for love. It was a word, phileo, a brotherly love. It's not a committed love. It's a casual, like a fist bump love. Like you'd go, love you, man. We're good. Literally, that's kind of what was taking place. Jesus said, are you committed? And Peter says, well, I kind of like you. We're good. No, but are you committed? Do you love me? Yeah, I love you. We're good. Trying to avoid the question while still kind of answering it. You know, Christ loved with this kind of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's this charity, agapao, self-sacrificing, committed love. And God calls us to do the same. In John 13, he says, a new commandment I have given unto you, that ye love one another. Not a casual love, but a committed love for the benefit of others. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Again in Matthew 5:44 and Mark 12, we don't have time to read those. Twice when Christ responded, Peter responded with two different types of love. And so look what he says in verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time. I think he got the point. How many times did he deny Christ? Three times. There's no accident. You know, when Jesus asked in verse 17, he says, Simon, do you love me? You know what word he used there? He used the casual love. Why would he do that? Well, you know what? He's basically, I can just imagine this in my mind. Maybe I'm reading too much into Scripture, but I don't think I am. That Christ is saying, okay, well, if you're not committed, are we really good, Peter? Are you my friend? If you're not willing to sacrifice, where are you at? You can just imagine that. If somebody says, yeah, we're good, you know, just, and then you take them by the hand, you say, are we? And Peter says, yes, I love you. And it got him. It spoke to his heart. He was grieved, the scripture said. And then Jesus gave him the commandment, his commission. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Lambs, there are young believers. Sheep would be those that are more grounded in the faith. He's saying, continue, continue, continue to do what you're called to do. He brought him back. He forgave him. And then he gave him that commission. I have to move through the rest of these slides. Essentially, he was calling Peter to do what we're called to do when we step out of God's will. We step out of God's will chasing ease or Satan's lie of comfort. And the scripture says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He had called Peter to feed the sheep, and now he's calling him again to follow him. Don't go back to what you were familiar with. Don't go back to the world. Don't accept Satan's lies of comfort and ease. You will not find satisfaction and joy in the world. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know, that brings us to the conclusion. I have four statements. One is this. What has Christ called you to do today? What have you been called to do? Is there a calling that's been placed on your life? And if there is, friend, then are you doing it? Or have you taken a step back from it for the sake of ease or familiarity? Christ is calling you to return to him. He's calling you to return to him. Will you return to him? And when you do, the question really is this: do you love him with a committed love? Are you willing to endure? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you willing to serve even when it gets difficult? Or are you like a friend of Jesus? Are you a fan or a follower? A fan is somebody who's there during the exciting times. A follower is there who's somebody who's there during all the times. Will you follow him today? Let's have a word of prayer as we close. Lord, we thank you for this morning's lesson, a lesson of reconciliation. Lord, we do from time to time, we step back. We're not as faithful as we ought to be. Sometimes we accept Satan's lie of comfort, ease, or joy at familiarity instead of serving you and realizing that joy is in your presence. I pray that we would come back to you, that we would love you as we ought, accept your forgiveness, and then follow you with committed love. Thank you for an opportunity. In your name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed from Sunday school. Reconvene at 10:30.